We want to read together as we begin this morning from Jeremiah chapter 3, the third chapter of Jeremiah, and just two verses, verses 14 and 15. Jeremiah 3, 14 and 15. This is God through the prophet speaking. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now in this section, this portion of Jeremiah's prophecy, God through the prophet is making a very important, very large promise to his people. A promise that God is actually fulfilling now, here in the new covenant. As the Lord saves and gathers his people, as he brings them to Zion, as it were, into his church. And the promise here is that he was going to give to them, as he gathers them together, he's going to give them shepherds or pastors after or according to his own heart. That is, these shepherds that God is giving is to be an expression of his love and care. It's according to his heart. He has affection, he has concern, he has love for his gathered people. Therefore, he's going to give them shepherds that have his heart for them as well. And their responsibility, he says, is to feed the flock with knowledge and understanding. That is, their primary responsibility is to minister the word of God to the flock of God. Well, then we turn over to the New Testament. We're going to be looking in Acts chapter 20 in just a moment. But in the New Testament, we have this prophecy being fulfilled. In Ephesians 4, for example, the Apostle Paul tells us that God gives gifts to his church in the form of pastors and teachers to minister the word of God to them and to shepherd them. And then in Acts chapter 20, and here's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning, Acts chapter 20, and we're going to be reading an extended section here of chapter 20 in Acts. Beginning in verse 17, the Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, but he wants to stop long enough in Miletus to meet with the Ephesian elders. And so verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you. And taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And so we'll stop our reading of the Word of God at that point. Well, Pastor Anderson and I, as many of you know, have been engaged now for a number of weeks in pastoral meetings with various members of this church. Some of you we have met with, others of you we have not. And if we have not, and you're a member of this church, we certainly will be meeting with you in the near future, God willing. And some of us may be asking the question, why are we doing this? Why is this to be done? Why is this important? And so that being a question that may be on our minds, your elders felt that it would be profitable to give you a biblical rationale for such pastoral involvement in the lives of the sheep of Christ. This particular sermon was intended for being brought to you probably 2 months ago, when it would have perhaps been more, we'll say, appropriate. But better late than never. Other things got in the way, but here we are this morning. Now, if you're not a member here, if you're not a member in this church, we do hope that there's something here for you too. And you'll be able to learn, I hope, how Christ Jesus cares for His sheep, that He cares for His own, and even through the ministry of pastors that He gives to His flock. So this morning we hope to deal with this issue of the broader issue of pastoral oversight and pastoral care, and specifically shepherding meetings. And we want to do so under three simple headings. First of all, the precept of pastoral care meetings. Secondly, the pattern of pastoral oversight meetings. And thirdly, the purposes for such pastoral care and pastoral meetings. So first of all, we want to consider the precept of pastoral oversight meetings or visits. And we want to consider what they aren't and what they are supposed to be. Now, it's incredible sometimes, maybe not incredible, but it is interesting or amazing, the ideas that do pop into some people's minds when we speak to them or they hear about the idea of having specific meetings with pastors. And so we want to talk about what it isn't so that we can clear that out of the way. First of all, these visits are not designed to be mere social calls. And so these are not times for the pastors to come and visit with a family and eat fried chicken, although I like fried chicken, and sit out on the porch or the veranda and have a chit-chat about the weather. The primary concern of meetings like this, pastoral interaction, is not so much social, but spiritual. And there may, of course, be social aspects to it, but that's not the primary purpose. It's not simply to be a social fellowship, but rather it is to be spiritually focused. We also should not view these kinds of interactions or meetings as something like a performance review. Some companies evaluate their employees' performance every 6 months or perhaps a year, once a year, and they give them a mark, they give them a grade, and perhaps a raise that's based upon that particular view. You young people that are in school, you get your report cards or whatever they call them now, and their grades on there, and your teacher might call you and your parents in for a conference and say, look, little Johnny here is not doing very well. He's getting a D-, and he really needs to do better, and this and that. Maybe mom will take you home and say, well, you know, you've lost this, or I don't know. But you get the point that some people relate pastoral meetings kind of in those categories and the unpleasant experience that brings. Others have had meetings like this, perhaps in other churches, with tyrannical pastors that had very unbiblical concepts of what it was to exercise pastoral authority. And so when you talk about meeting with pastors, in their minds, they're not happy with that at all, because they're concerned that that may repeat itself. And we don't want to sit under hot lights or have cat of nine tails brought to bear upon our backs. And so we don't want anything to do with that. And well, since I sincerely hope that no one here has those kinds of things in your minds. It's important to note that everybody that we've met with so far is still here. They haven't been abused. They haven't died. Nothing's bad happened to them. There may be, perhaps we should consider these kinds of meetings with pastors more like the spiritual equivalent to an annual physical checkup with a doctor who really cares about us. We had a doctor in North Carolina that was a Christian man. And when you went to him, he took his time. He asked all kinds of questions. He examined you thoroughly. He did anything he needed to do to help you. He talked with you. He explained everything. And he even prayed with us. So that's more along the line what we're talking about. An annual physical with a doctor that loves us. And so we're coming into a checkup with a doctor who cares for us and so forth. Well, this is something that we should see it as something like that. That it's a spiritual necessity to our spiritual lives and to our spiritual health. And we ought to welcome such interaction rather than in dreading it. So let's consider then, first of all, the precept of this. The biblical warrant for this practice. Why do your pastors believe we should have biblical, or rather pastoral, interaction, shepherding meetings with the people of God? Well, here in Acts chapter 20, Paul has called together the Ephesian elders or pastors to give them, in this case, his final farewell message or encouragements. And he charges them here in this context to be faithful shepherds or pastors to the flock of Christ. He was never going to see them again. This is a very important meeting for Paul and these other men. And so he presses them to be faithful in their calling. And we can draw a biblical warrant here, I believe, for pastoral involvement, pastoral, personal pastoral care and shepherding from this particular passage. Notice a few of those reasons this morning, brethren. First of all, from Paul's own practice there at Ephesus. He reminds these men of his own labors, his own ministry among the brethren there. He had been there for over 2 years ministering the word and establishing the church in Ephesus. And now he's departing from the region and he reminds them how he ministered to them. Remember how I ministered to you and how he sacrificed for them, how he labored among them, how he preached the truth faithfully to them. Verses 26 and 27, he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not avoided to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So he was a faithful teacher, faithful preacher of the word. But appreciate, brethren, that Paul did more than preach sermons to them on the Lord's days. Notice verse 20. He says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful or profitable to you, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly, like we're doing now, and from house to house." And so he proclaimed everything to them from the Word of God that would benefit them spiritually. He didn't draw back. He didn't hold back. He didn't avoid preaching anything they needed. He preached to them the whole counsel of God. He preached to them what they needed and not necessarily what they wanted. But appreciate that he did this and he proclaimed the truth both publicly and he taught them from house to house, or family to family. And so he had personal time with the people for one-on-one teaching and one-on-one shepherding. And so personal pastoral meetings are really just an extension. They're just an extension of the pastor's public pulpit ministry, because the goals are the same. The message is the same. Paul would have carried the same message that he would preach to them on the Lord's Day. He would carry the same message into their homes, house to house, teaching them, admonishing them, and ministering to them, just like he would from the pulpit, but more specialized for the people that he had in front of him. So you see the example here of the Apostle Paul, the very things that he did as a minister. But then secondly, appreciate this very solemn charge that Paul gives these elders in verse 28. Let's read it again. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now, as we think through this verse, I want you to notice there are three words or phrases that are really crucial to our understanding this whole idea this morning. There are three words or three phrases crucial. Number one, it says pastors are called to take heed. To take heed to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. So take heed means that we are to give diligent attention to someone or something. The word means to scrutinize, to be alert to danger, to be attentive, to be watchful. And so pastors are here commanded, they're called to take heed. And he says, first to one another, assuming there's a plurality of elders, they're to take care or take heed to one another in the first place. They're to minister, they're to oversee, they're to shepherd one another, he says. And then, he says, you're to take care or take heed to all the flock. That is, every single sheep is to be cared for, to be watched over. Pastors are charged to give close, watchful, diligent, loving, careful attention to every single sheep in the flock in which the Holy Spirit has placed them. Not just the rich ones, not just the important ones, not just the faithful few, but every single sheep that's in the church. The next word is overseer. Elders are overseers, or you might have bishops. And that word means to superintend. It means to watch over. It means to carefully observe and give definitive leadership to people. Jesus is called the overseer or bishop of our souls in 1 Peter 2:25. He watches over us. He watches over our souls. But he does more, brethren, of course. He does more than just watch, doesn't he? He cares for our souls. He ministers to our souls. He matures and nurtures our souls. He directs our souls. And that's the idea here. Pastors are to oversee the flock. And that requires hands-on care and involvement and leadership. But then in the third word, elders are called to shepherd. You may have feed, but the word is shepherd the flock of God. This is the verb form of pastor. You have a pastor, that's a noun. And then what he does as a pastor, he pastors, that's the verb. And that's what you have here. Elders are to shepherd or pastor the flock of God, to tend the flock. They're to act as shepherds to their sheep, to love them, care for them, lead them, feed them, and if necessary, even to correct them. But that's what shepherds do. That's what pastors do. They don't only feed them. They do feed them, but they don't only feed them. They do much more than simply feed them. They shepherd them and tend to their souls. And then there's a motive given here. Paul says that Christ, God, has purchased the flock with his own blood. And his point there, brethren, is this. You pastors, you elders, you need to take care to these sheep. Because Jesus loves them dearly. You'd better shepherd them well because Christ gave his blood that he might have them and that he might know them. So, very serious. But we're accountable, as we'll see a little later, to Christ for his sheep. Then 1 Peter, turn with me to 1 Peter And you have the same concepts expressed in 1 Peter as Paul gives us in Acts chapter 20. So 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now notice how Peter basically charges these elders with a similar charge that Paul gave to the Ephesian elders. He says you're to shepherd, you're to tend, you're to feed the flock of God. You're to serve as overseers, and you're to do it in the right way. You're to do it eagerly and gladly and not grudgingly. And to do so not in a tyrannical fashion, not as lording it down over them, but to do so by leading, by example, as well as by word and precept. But again, elders here are called to this same job description. They're called to oversee, to watch over, care for, give heed to, shepherd the flock of God. That's what Christ, the chief shepherd, has called us to do. And he gives these elders motivation, he says, that there's going to be a crown of glory given to you. There's going to be reward on the last day for you that are faithful in your calling, that you've shepherded, that you've done your job, you've been faithful to Christ in the ministry to His people, and so Christ will reward you for it at the end of the day. So what can we conclude so far? Well, let's think a couple of things. Number one, that pastoral ministry clearly involves more than public preaching and teaching of the Bible. Now, when I say that, we need to step back and appreciate that the public ministry of the Word of God is without question the most essential part of pastoral ministry. Pastors, first of all, their primary calling is indeed to preach the Word of God. The public preaching of the Word is the backbone of the church, and it's vital to our stability and to our spiritual growth. But the point here is that the public ministry of the Word isn't all there is, that there must be more. That there must also be hands-on care, personal involvement, personal shepherding of the sheep. Pastors are required to take heed, to oversee, to watch out for the souls of all the sheep that are in their charge. And as we'll see later in Hebrews 13:17, that we're to watch out for men's souls. But then that being true, some arrangement or some accommodation must be made in order to facilitate that kind of shepherding. I hope we see that's just a logical deduction that that's going to be, normally that's going to be the case. In most cases, we don't see how that we can possibly do this well. How a pastor or pastors can watch over the souls of men and take heed to scrutinize every sheep unless there is some specific time made where specific things can be discussed, questions can be asked, where the spiritual life of individual sheep can be discussed, and where specialized encouragements can be given. Now, of course, there's going to be the ongoing interaction that we have at church with God's people. There will be other informal situations and occasions where elders can do shepherding work. A true pastor is always watching and observing and always taking heed to the flock and so forth. But it is our judgment, and we believe, based upon what we're called to do in the Scriptures, that there does need to be, at least time to time, there does need to be more than the general kind of talking and fellowshipping and so forth in order for our shepherding to be what it needs to be. That there needs to be specific formal times that are devoted to this shepherding. There needs to be, as Paul did, a house-to-house ministry in addition to the public preaching of God's Word. So the bottom line, brethren, is this. That pastoral care and oversight is a provision of Christ for the good of His flock, and it is an essential part of pastoral ministry. This is Christ's provision for His church. And I can tell you with Judgment Day honesty this morning that this is not our idea. We did not concoct this idea in a little room somewhere. We thought, boy, this would really be great. We've got all this extra time on our hands. So we thought, well, we'll make up something and we'll go running around and nose around in everybody's business and make everybody feel uncomfortable. Believe me, this is not our idea, nor is it the church's idea, nor is it past theologians' idea or their notion of what pastoral ministry should be, although they've done it. My point is, this is from the Word of God. Christ has appointed pastoral ministry and shepherding. Well, that's the precept of pastoral oversight and shepherding meetings or hands-on pastoral care, whatever you want to call it. But now, in the second place, consider, please, the pattern of pastoral ministry and oversight. The pattern, of course, is Christ. His own shepherding ministry in our souls and in our lives, His loving pastoral care of each of His sheep. He's the chief shepherd, He's the great shepherd, He's the good shepherd, and He is actively engaged in saving and sanctifying His sheep. He seeks out His sheep to save them and minister to them. He feeds them, He leads them into the lush green pastures of His own Word. He restores His sheep when they go to wander. He goes after them and carries them back on His shoulder, back into the fold, and so forth. And so we need to see pastoral ministry as an extension and even as a part of Christ's shepherding of our souls. See, Jeremiah 3:15 again, going back to that passage, where God promises to give His new covenant people shepherds according to My heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding, in Ephesians 4, where the ascended Christ gives to His church gifts, pastors, and teachers. And so Christ gives these men to His church. He gives them shepherds that are according to His heart, an expression of His own care and His own affection, His own love to them. And these under-shepherds are to share Christ's heart for His sheep. The pastors that Christ gives are to have the same kind of love and concern for the sheep that the chief shepherd has in his heart. Now, no man, regardless of how sanctified he is, no shepherd, under-shepherd in the church is ever going to perfectly reflect the love of Christ for His people. That's simply impossible. We would like to, we wish we could, but we have remaining sin to deal with too. We have blind spots too. We have our own problems too. So we'll never rise to that level. But He is the pattern. We're to have Christ's heart for His people. We're under shepherds. We represent Jesus to the flock. That'd be a very large topic for us to draw out, trace out all the ways by which Christ shepherds us that pastors are called to imitate. It would take days to do that. We just want to focus on one, and that is that as Christ takes personal interest in and gives personal pastoral attention to each individual sheep, so must we. In John chapter 10, Jesus underscores this principle when He refers to the care of the Oriental shepherd for His sheep. And He says this, He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. Now the shepherds over there, they knew their sheep by name. They named them and they called them out by name, and they even counted them one by one to be certain when they were all present and accounted for. You remember the idea of the shepherd's rod, and they would have the sheep go up under the shepherd's rod. They would count them. 1, 2, 3. Here's Mary, here's Johnny, here's Billy. I don't know what they named them. But the idea is they counted them. They wanted to know how many were there in the flock. Why would they do that? In case one of them was missing, the shepherd could go out after that particular sheep. Some people think that it's legalistic for pastors to want to know why people aren't in church. It's a biblical principle. Counting the sheep's heads. Now, a small church doesn't take much to figure it out. Bigger church, a little more difficult. But the point is, the shepherds, Jesus had his eye on each one. Not just this big group, this glob of people. No, he counted them one by one. Called them by name. Called them out by name. And then you have the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, 4 and 5, where Jesus said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he find it?" And the point he's making, brethren, is that the Lord Jesus takes special interest and personal interest in every single one of his sheep. He's determined to let none of them remain lost and wander off. He's got his eye on each one. He's not content that the 99 are there. He wants all 100 there. You look how he dealt with Peter, for example. When Peter, remember, denied him. And he denied him 3 times, and you had the cock crow. And remember, Jesus had warned him about the temptation. "Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you," he told Peter. Then after that he fell and denied Jesus, remember there in the courtyard, Jesus caught his eye. He caught his eye and pierced his soul with that look as he looked into Peter's soul. A look of love, a look of pity, perhaps a look of grief. And then later, after his resurrection, he personally came to Peter and restored him. He took Peter aside. He had a pastoral meeting with Peter. And he ministered to Peter. Remember what he said? He said, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter, all 3 times, I won't get into the details, but Peter uses a different word. "Yes, Lord, I think I kind of love you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you." But the point is, Jesus was dealing with him on an individual basis to restore him. You see, he didn't just take Peter and have him there in the midst of his disciples and get up and just preach a generic sermon on why we shouldn't deny Christ. He took Peter off by himself and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" He took personal interest in the one man who had denied him in a public way, and he restored him. David could say in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." It's not just that he's a shepherd, and he's a shepherd for all of Israel. Yes, he is that. We read that in the call to worship in Psalm 80. He is the shepherd of Israel. But he's also the personal shepherd of every individual sheep. He's my shepherd. And so Christ, he's the pattern. And under shepherds, then, are called to take interest in every sheep, all the flock, individual care and concern is to be given. Well, that's exactly what pastoral oversight is designed to do, to give personal attention to every member of the flock of Christ, even as the chief shepherd did and does. He's our pattern that we're called to follow. And as Jesus took personal interest in every one of his sheep, to care for them, to protect them and feed them and rescue them from danger, that's what we must do as well. Well, that's the precept. And then you have the pattern. Now, thirdly, appreciate some of the purposes or goals of this kind of pastoral ministry and meeting. What are we trying to accomplish in ministering and pastoring in these kinds of meetings and pastoral oversight and interactions? What are we trying to accomplish? Well, number one, we're seeking to evaluate the state of your soul. To try to evaluate. Remember, we're to scrutinize. We're to pay careful attention to. We're to take heed to all the flock. That's what we're doing. We're to evaluate how the sheep are doing spiritually. Are they healthy? Are they happy? Are they sick and discouraged? Are they backslidden? Are they doing well? That's something that we're supposed to do. It's like a literal shepherd who is inspecting his sheep, and he gets his hands down in the wool and he looks for hidden diseases or parasites or wounds. And so, like we said earlier, the pastoral meeting is like a spiritual checkup to see if the souls of the saints are prospering or if they're the beginnings of decline or backsliding in their lives. And then we seek to address it and arrest it before it goes too far. It's like detecting cancer early. The earlier you get into a doctor and find it and diagnose it and start treatment, the better chance you have of beating it, humanly speaking. It's the same principle here. We need to check and see if there are any wounds. A lot of sheep get wounded. They get wounded by their family. They get wounded by other Christians. They get wounded in their conscience by the devil. They're wounds that need to be healed up. There's all kinds of sinful dispositions or habits that may need repentance. We want to see if there's a root of bitterness springing up that they're harboring in their hearts. So we need to discuss the spiritual health of their souls. And this is also helpful for a pastor to be able to assess the state of his flock. You know, that was another duty that shepherds had. They had to assess the state of the flock. And so they might be able to minister to them and shepherd them accordingly. And the same thing here. Perhaps there needs to be further instruction and teaching that needs to be done to answer questions that are raised by the ministry of the Word, to open up the Word of God more fully as Paul did, to help the brother or sister to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're to aid in your sanctification and to instruct the brethren in the whole counsel of God in a more personal way. It may be an occasion for an exhortation or admonition in certain areas. You remember perhaps in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 speaks of we're to esteem highly in love those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Literally, it's warn you. Elders are to be admonishers. That's part of their work that you're to esteem. And so pastoral meetings are an excellent opportunity to bring some element of truth or God's commandment that's been perhaps dealt with in the pulpit, but to bring it home to the heart of the individual or the family in a more personal way, to call the brethren to grow in their love for Christ and their commitment to Christ. Listen to Richard Baxter. He was a Puritan and wrote The Reformed Pastor. Listen to what he says, speaking about the blessing of personal instruction. He says this. He says, moreover, we shall have the best opportunity to impress the truth upon their hearts, that is those that we're with, when we can speak to each individual's particular necessity and say to the sinner, thou art the man, and plainly mention his particular case and set home the truth with familiar importunity. If anything in the world is likely to do them good, it is this. And of course, that's the point. We're seeking to do good. But then furthermore, there may be a situation that calls for encouragement or comfort from the Word of God. Here's a tried, suffering child of God, and he needs the comforting voice of his or her shepherd through the Word. And so we come to speak a good word in season. We had an older lady there in the church in Rocky Mount several years ago that was dying of lung cancer. And as she got further and further down the road, and she was even being sent over into hospice, and my visits became opportunities to go and encourage her and to minister to her in reference to where she was going. They say, oh, well, she knew that. She didn't need to be reminded about what heaven was like and the fact she's going, oh, yes, she did. Sure she did. Absolutely she did. She needed to be encouraged. She needed to be instructed. She needed to be pointed to the reality of the fact that she would soon be in the very presence, the personal presence of her Savior. She needed that comfort, that encouragement sealed upon her own soul by her pastor. And we'll have those situations. Maybe not in that graphic a way, but where there's discouragement and despondency. And we need to come with the word of comfort to your soul. And then sadly it may be that there's a need for the occasion of a rebuke or correction. If there's been an observable pattern or habit of sin or neglect or worldliness. And so pastors have the unenviable responsibility to point out that sin and call for repentance. That's probably the most difficult part of being a pastor. Let me put it this way. And let me go ahead and quote, how do you get that? All right. Paul told Timothy that he was to convince, to rebuke, and to exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. All right? And then look at 2 Timothy. And I don't want to use up all of our time right here, but 2 Timothy is a very important passage because this is dealing specifically with pastoral ministry, whether it be unconverted or converted, you can take it either way. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 to 26, and Paul tells Timothy, he says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel or argue, but be meek or gentle to all, able to teach and patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so here you have Paul giving Timothy instruction. You have to go in meekness and patience and love, but you have to do some correcting. If the devil has somebody blinded and off in sin, it's your job to go and to minister to them, praying that God would grant repentance. That's not easy work, brethren. That's what I was going to say, is that of all the things that we do as ministers of the Word, that's the most difficult. Preaching is hard work, but most of the time it's very happy work. It's very joyful work. It's very pleasant work because we love to preach God's Word. Going and comforting people in sorrow, well, it's sad to us, but it's pleasant also. We want to minister to them. There are positive dimensions to show love to. But when we have to go and correct people, that's difficult. I can assure you, if that happens, it will be preceded by hours, if not days, of tearful prayer. But the point is, brethren, is our kinds of dealings and meetings are the goal of these kinds of things is not to bring criticism and to find fault, but to encourage and strengthen the people of God in their walk with God, to promote the joy of the Lord in your soul, to be helpers of your joy. Now, I hope we would be convinced of our own need for pastoral oversight and shepherding care. So how should we respond? How should we look at this? How should we view pastoral ministry and pastoral meetings? What attitudes should we have? Just going to give you a few in closing that are important. Number one, I would hope that we would view pastoral oversight and pastoral meetings as a gracious provision of Christ as our great shepherd, because that's what they are. This is one of the means of grace that's been given to us by our shepherd to help guide his sheep all the way to heaven, that we should welcome pastoral care, brethren. I hope this is the way we view it, with gratitude and with desire and with with thanksgiving and appreciation. There are some people, when they hear of this, and they hear of pastoral shepherding or meetings, they respond in a very negative way. I don't want anyone. I don't need anyone poking around in my personal life. I don't need anyone prying into my private relationship with God. Some see it as an intrusion into their personal lives, really a violation of their privacy. But if we take our Bible seriously, then that attitude cannot be right. Because that's a despising of the gracious provision of Jesus Christ that He's made for the good of our souls, brothers and sisters. That attitude, in essence, is saying that we are wiser than Him. That we know ourselves, we know our needs better than Christ does. But not only that, but we also need to remember, brethren, just how desperately wicked and deceitful our own hearts really are. And how prone we are to wander away from God. How easily we're drawn into the world by our own flesh, by temptation. Can you imagine if you had little children? Some of you do have little children. Imagine taking your child and turning him loose in the middle of I-95 in rush hour traffic, getting in your car and going home and saying, you know what, not a problem. He knows his way home. He'll get here safely at the end of the day. Is there a parent here that would do that? You see the analogy? In spiritual matters, brothers and sisters, we're like little children. We're like little children. Many times we lose our way. And our hearts are desperately wicked. And we're wandering away from God. That's a big deal. And Christ says, no, we're not going to have you wandering away. We're not going to have you lost and in danger. No, I'm not going to allow that. What am I going to do? I'm going to give you under shepherds who are going to care for you and help you and protect you and minister to you and guide you and correct you and restore you. Not personally, of course. We're just instruments. But God uses men to do these things. And we need the accountability, brethren, that comes from pastoral oversight. We need shepherds to inspect our wool and our teeth for diseases. We need these men to watch out for our souls and to give us specialized care. And the truth of the matter is this. The less that we think we need this kind of ministry, the more we probably do. We should approach these meetings, brethren, in the fear of God, recognizing that God sees everything, God's eye is upon us, that my heart is an open book to God, my attitudes, God knows all of that. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about how that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, and that all things are naked and open to Him that we have to do. That is, we're accountable to Him. He sees everything. He knows everything. And that we're going to give an account to Him one day. You see, elders aren't omniscient. In a sense, I'm glad we're not. But they don't know everything. They can't possibly get into people's hearts. All we can see is the outward fruit or lack thereof. But make no mistake, God does know. God sees, God knows everything that's in our hearts. We need to approach this with humility. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and 17. This will be the last passage that we look at. Hebrews 13, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, it could have been Paul, could have been someone else, we're not sure. But Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you or have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls As those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so here you have these people, these men that have been given the rule. They're leaders in Christ's church. And these are normally viewed as being the elders of the church. And it's a call for the people of God to be in submission. Obey them. Submit to them. Yield to them is the word. And, of course, that's not talking about blind submission. It's not talking about just, well, whatever they tell you to do, just do it. Doesn't really matter. That's how we have the Roman Catholic mess. Is whatever the Pope says or whatever the priest says, we just do it. We're blind followers of the blind. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking here about when biblical elders who've been properly equipped and set aside, and they come with the Word of God, we're to yield to that ministry. So he says, submit and yield to them. And then the purpose given here for pastoral leadership. Why should we yield to them? Well, he says, because they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls. That's their business. Christ has appointed them and equipped them. And he's given them the responsibility to watch for your souls. Their job is to take heed to your soul. This is for your good. Then he makes it clear pastors are going to give an account. They're accountable to Christ as to how they watch, how they care for souls. You notice that? And see, we will give an account. We'll stand before the chief shepherd on the last day, and we'll give an account of our ministry among you and how well we have watched out for your souls. James says, "Be not many of you teachers, because you will have a stricter judgment." That's very sobering. That's very sobering to think that on the last day, Christ is going to evaluate. He's going to scrutinize our ministry. But then surprising in this passage, there's a motive for the brethren to be receptive and submissive. He says, let them do so. That is, let the elders give this account to Christ on the last day of their people. Give an account with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. And the word here for grief is the idea of groaning in pain or sorrow. Let me put it this way, where you can maybe get your arms around it. You're reading a list of names, reading the membership list. And you come across Mary Sue, and you say, Lord, that was such a privilege and a pleasure. Mary Sue was so responsive and so faithful. Thank you. And to Billy Bob, and it's the same thing. Oh, we're so grateful, God. Thank you. But then you get to Teresa and her husband. And when you get to those names, instead of being thankful and joyful, your heart sinks and you groan. You say, oh, God, we preach to them. We ministered to them. We prayed for them. We loved them. We sought them out. They didn't want it. They kept going and kept going. It's grievous. It's grievous to you. Well, God's, look what he says. When that happens, when the account that elders have to give on the last day is not with joy, but with grief, that will be unprofitable, not for them, not for the elders, but for you. What does that mean? I don't know what it means. I don't want to find out what it means. All I know is this is serious business. It's serious business. Well, may the Lord be pleased to use these meetings for our spiritual good and His glory. May each of us say to Christ, I need to be shepherded. I need this kind of help. And we need to ask ourselves this question. Is the Lord Jesus Christ our shepherd at all? Is He my good shepherd? Is He my great shepherd? Can you say that with sincerity this morning as you sit here? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, Christ under shepherds, no matter how faithful they are, no matter how diligent they are, they can't save you Only Christ alone, the chief shepherd, saves sinners. So we must entrust ourselves to Him. Christ's sheep. Jesus identifies them this way. He said that they know Him. He knows them, and they know Him, and they follow Him. So this morning, do you know Christ? Do you know Him from the heart? Are you seeking to follow Him? Can you say with the hymn writer, I was a wandering sheep, I would not be controlled, but now I love the Savior's voice, shepherd's voice. I love the fold. And then finally, are you in a position to receive pastoral care? Pastoral care, personal shepherding, as we've described it this morning, is for the sheep that are part of Christ's flock. Acts 20:28 requires pastors to take heed to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. So pastors have the responsibility to watch out only for those souls of those that are in the flock. Not simply every Christian, not every professing Christian, but for those that are part of the flock. And Pastor Anderson and I love each one of you dearly and deeply. We would be happy to and delighted to speak with, visit with, minister to any and every person that wants to have us to do so. Love requires that. But my point is this, that strictly speaking, we're going to be held accountable for the souls of those who want our shepherding. And those who do not desire our shepherding or felt that they didn't need the church or pastoral ministry, who said no thank you to being part of the flock, we won't give an account for them, at least not in this way. How we preach to them, and yes, of course. But pastoral personal care and shepherding, brethren, is a very important and necessary benefit of being a member of Christ's flock. And surely no sheep, no believer that knows his own heart wants to fight the devil and his own flesh and the world alone without the benefit of shepherds who care for their soul. Pray, brethren, that God would give us wisdom, grace, love, and courage to shepherd the flock here faithfully and do good to your souls and for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God, as we bow before you, we're thankful for the revelation of your word to us and how you care for your people. Lord, we deserve nothing, but you've been so merciful. Thank you for being our shepherd. And we pray if there are any here this morning that are not following Jesus Christ as their great shepherd, that today might be the day they would hear your voice in the Word of God and come to you and come to know you and follow you. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hebrew hymn book, would you turn with me on the number 505? Number 505.
Let us hear our benediction from God's Word. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.